Our text is John 9, verse 4. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me emphasize those three words especially. The night cometh. The theme of the message this morning is, your life will soon be over. And men and women, I'd like you to think of that, consider it very carefully, prayerfully, in your hearts this morning. Your life on this earth will soon be over. That's the burden of this text, of the words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke, that he uttered in this verse of Scripture. Sir Walter Scott is one of Scotland's most famous writers. There's a very large monument to him on Princes Street in Edinburgh. You may have seen it. Walter Scott married Elizabeth Carpenter. They were married on Christmas Eve, 1797. He was just 26 years of age at the time. Before he married, he did two very significant things. One was he arranged where he wanted to be buried. As you would imagine, that horrified his fiancée a little. The other thing that he did was to prepare a lovely home where he and his bride would live together. Scott was a very keen gardener, and he planned and then planted a beautiful garden all around the house. In the very center of the garden, there was a very impressive sundial. And in keeping with the practice of those times, Sir Walter Scott had a motto engraved upon that sundial. The motto was three Greek words that were taken from this text of Scripture. They were the words, "The night cometh." Sir Walter Scott got the idea to use those words as his life's motto text from another very famous writer, the Englishman Dr. Samuel Johnson. At the time that Walter Scott was courting and got married, Boswell's very famous biography of Johnson had just been published, and it was being much talked about all across the land. Walter Scott read that biography, and as he read the story of Johnson's life, he read of his pocket watch, Dr. Johnson's pocket watch, which also had engraved upon it in Greek these same words, "The night cometh." Sir Walter Scott was a Christian, and those words spoke very powerfully to him. Even as a youth, even as a young man, he realized the truth, the reality, that his life would soon be over. And because of that fact, he understood that he must make the best use that he could of his day here upon this earth. And brethren and sisters, I pray that you will see that truth today as never before, that your life also will soon be over. And the challenge to our hearts today is this, to use that time wisely, the time that the Lord gives to us. Number our days, the verse that we read earlier, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. This verse was Walter Scott's motto text for life. I want to encourage you today to make it yours as well, to guide you right through the remainder of your days here upon this earth. So there's some truths from it, especially about your service for the Lord Jesus, that I want, with the Lord's help, to impress upon your hearts this morning. You'll notice, first of all, the need to be industrious in your service for Christ. Look at the words at the beginning of the verse. The Savior said, I must work. I wonder, is that your burden today? Is that true of you? I must work. Whenever D.L. Moody first met R.A. Torrey as a young man, Torrey at the time was studying at Yale University, and D.L. Moody said to him, young man, you had better get to work for the Lord. And brethren and sisters, that's what the Lord's saying to you today from this text of Scripture. You had better get to work. You had better get to work in my service in the cause of the gospel. You've been cold. You've been careless long enough with your time and your talents. Can I emphasize, brethren and sisters, God is looking for workers for this church. He's looking for workers for the mission field, for the wider cause of the gospel. He's looking for those that are known for their industry, those that are known for their labors. Do you remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh said to Joseph about his brothers, "If thou knowest any men of activity among them." There's an old expression, "He's a man of activity." Probably comes from that statement in the Word of God. Pharaoh wanted workers, men of activity. And brethren and sisters, the King of Kings is the same. The Lord, Jehovah, he wants workers too. Can I warn you? The devil will want to divert you. Maybe he's done that already in your life. The devil will want to divert you, create a diversion. He'll want to discourage you from serving the Lord. Remember, we're not ignorant of his devices. He will use all sorts of means. If you think of this passage, the Savior here, he was opposed. He was persecuted by the Sanhedrin, by the religious leaders among the Jews. They said, "This man is not of God." But you know, regardless, he sets us a great example. Regardless of what they said, and regardless of all they did, what the Lord Jesus was, he worked on, kept at the work. And we must be the same, brethren and sisters. Let me exhort you today, whatever trouble comes in the work of God, whatever trouble might arise in your life, whatever trials and difficulties you have to face in the remainder of this year or the years to come, regardless of who disappoints you, regardless of who lets you down, what the Lord wants for you is this. He wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to be unmovable in the work of the Lord and the work of the gospel. Can I point out to you, the word work here is in the continuous tense. So the idea there is, you're to keep on at the work. You're to be faithful in the work. Sadly, there are Christians that let you down. You can't depend upon them. Some that promise to help, promise to be there, but when the occasion arises, they don't turn up. You can't depend upon them. Do you remember the father that said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," and he replied, "I go, sir," but he went not. Maybe that's true of you, someone here in the meeting today. You've given an undertaking to go, to help on some occasion, but you didn't make good on the promise. There's some Christians, you couldn't believe them. How sad that is. You couldn't depend upon them. Talented, yes. Very talented, no doubt. Dependable, sometimes not. I wonder, are you like that? Can I remind you, brethren and sisters, the greatest ability in the Lord's work is still availability. You may not be as talented as others. Some may laugh and mock at your earnest efforts for the Master. But can I ask you today, are you available? Would you make yourself available to work for God at home and abroad? Because remember, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord is looking for. As the hymn writer said, "The little that I can." And remember, best we're only unprofitable servants. "But the little that I can, Lord, let me do." Because that's what will bring the smile. That's what will bring the benediction of heaven upon your life. Remember the woman in the scriptures? The Savior said she had done what she could. And remember, that's all the Lord asks of any of us, to do what we can for him. Paul said to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Some of you here in this meeting today, you're greatly gifted, and you're using all those gifts in worldly things. I said to the young people in the Bible class this morning, I read a very challenging quote this week from William Carey. He said that he did not fear failure, but what he feared was success in things that didn't matter. And maybe that sums up your life today. Oh, you're successful, not a doubt about it. Everybody looking on can see that you've been successful. But is it in things that don't matter? Things that won't stand the test of the judgment day? Paul said to Timothy, we're not to neglect the gift that is in thee. And yet many do. Many neglect to use their gifts and talents for the furtherance of the gospel. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, are you one of them? Notice he said, I must work. It's not that I will, if I can, or if I choose, or if I have the time. The Savior said, I must work. There's an interesting study to engage in. Sit down this afternoon and take a little time. Think of all the musts that are recorded in John's Gospel. You must be born again. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's another. Must work the works of him that sent me. Here, brethren and sisters, is an imperative. In fact, it's more than that because it's a divine imperative. Being in God's work for the Christian, serving Christ, it's not optional, brethren and sisters. This is something that is absolutely essential for every one of us. Some people must bluff. A lot of bluffers about. Some people must dodge. Some people must find fault. That's the way they live, always finding fault in others, never doing anything themselves. Some must scandalize others and their lives and their families. But the Lord said, what you must do as a Christian is this. You must work. That's the essential thing. He wants you to be industrious in your service for him. Is that true? Is that true of every Christian in this meeting this morning? D.L. Moody wrote a book entitled, To the Work, To the Work. And brethren and sisters, the Savior is making that appeal here to every believer in this gathering. Today, you need to get to work. You need to get to work for the Lord. I must work, the Savior said. Notice as well the second thing. We need to see the importance of your service for Christ. Let me stress to you how vital, how absolutely important this matter of the work of the gospel serving Christ really is. If you look again at how the text continues, I must work the works of him that sent me. Just ponder those words for a moment. You know, there are many people and they're workers, but they only ever work for themselves, for their own ends, their own glory. There are many people who just work to make themselves rich and famous and powerful, but that's not the sort of worker the Lord's looking for. The Lord's looking for those who will work for him, the works of him that sent me. The Lord's looking for those who will devote their life to his cause, to his service, those who are willing to go where he sends them. We sing the words, where he may lead me, I will go. Do you mean that as you sing it? That's the sort of worker the Lord's looking for, those who will go where he sends them. You know, there's an important truth, an important principle to grasp and to see in this text of Scripture, and that is that we must work the works of him that sent me. I want you this morning to get your eyes away from yourself, your own ambitions, your own plans, and get your eyes on him, your eyes on Christ. The hymn writer says, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. You think of the Savior, how he lived his life when he was here upon this earth. He said, it's recorded in John's Gospel, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Think of those words. He came not to do his own will. Think of what is recorded of Christ prophetically in the Psalms. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. You just think of the example of the Savior as it's set forth in those two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. They teach us that the Lord Jesus submitted to the Father's will. And brethren and sisters, you must do the same. We all must do the same. That's how the Lord wants us to live when we're here upon this earth. There's so much to be done. As the Savior himself said, the harvest truly is plenteous. There are billions of people out across the face of the earth to reach with the message of the gospel. We need to renew our vision of the work to be done. Remember, that's the burden of the board for that conference at this time. But your responsibility is this: to find out what part of the work the Lord wants you to be in. It's not what position you want. It's the position that he wants for you. That's what should concern you. And you need to pray about that. Spread it out before the Lord. Pray about it earnestly. You need to pray with Paul. Remember the first prayer the apostle prayed after his conversion on the Damascus road was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's always the first prayer, brethren and sisters. That's always the first request when you want to serve the Lord. Ask him to show it to you. So I urge you to take that prayer upon your heart, each one of you, as you face the future, the young people, as you come to the end of your schooling and you're looking out upon life, you're deciding what you're going to do with your life. Make that earnest prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know the verse says, the works. It's in the plural, the works of him that sent me. And the idea is that you're to do every work that he asks of you. You're to do all of the work, all of the will of God for your life. Not some of it, not most of it, not the bits that you like, the nicest bits, not the easiest bits. You're to do all of the work, all of the will of God for your life. The Lord may call you to a difficult, to a challenging work. He may send you to a place of suffering. The Lord might send you to a place that is obscure, a place that there's very little attention upon. But whatever sort of work it is, our response should be, must be willing to go. Delight to do thy will, O my God. These words, brethren and sisters, of the Saviour's, when he speaks of the works of him that sent me, what they reveal to us is this: he was totally, unreservedly given over to do the Father's will. And that's the example for us. You too must be willing to do the same. There's one other thing in the text. Not just that we're to be industrious in his service and see the importance of his service, but we need to be immediately in the service of Christ. The text closes with the words, while it is day, the night cometh. Remember those words that challenged Walter Scott, Dr. Samuel Johnson? While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The Lord Jesus knew that he had just a short time, just a short period of earthly ministry. He had only 3.5 years. So what he did, what he's revealing to us here, is that he lived wisely. He lived diligently. He didn't waste a moment. Didn't lose an opportunity. And brethren and sisters, if that was true of him, how much more is it true for you and I? Can I remind you this morning, you've only a little time here on earth. You've only a little time here to do a work for him, to do something for the Master, to do something in his service. Just stop for a moment and take that in. Ask the Lord to write it on your heart as never before. John R. Rice, the American evangelist, he penned a little hymn. The words of the hymn began like this: so little time, and the harvest will be over. Paul said to the Corinthians, the time is short. Remember that, brethren and sisters. The time to serve, the time to work, The time to labor for him, it's just a short time, a very short time. And every year that passes reminds us forcibly of that fact. The time to work is getting shorter, just like the hourglass. The time to work for all of us is running out, and it's running out very fast. Every time you experience ill health, every time there's a death of a friend or a loved one, it drives home powerfully the message to our hearts, you don't have much time left to serve the Master. In verse 5, the Savior declared, as long as I am in the world. It's not a very clear statement. We can all identify with that. As long as I am in the world. He knew he wouldn't be on this earth. He wouldn't be here forever. Well, men and women, the same is true for every one of us. You're not going to be in this world forever. Some people live, some people build as if they were going to be here forever. But you're not. You're not going to be on this earth forever. We're all hastening to the grave. Every one of us is hastening to eternity. Life is passing you by. Passing you by so quickly. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Think of how quickly the shuttle races back and forth across the loom. That's an illustration of our days upon this earth. Life is passing by so quickly. And the Savior is telling us here, just as sure as night will come, there's never been a sunrise yet that there hasn't been a sunset. So just as sure as night will come, so too will death. Just as sure as the day will end, so too will your life. The night comes upon all men. Doesn't matter what continent, what country you come from. The night comes upon all men, upon all people. And so too does death, men and women. The night cometh. You're not going to be here forever. As Paul said in the epistle to the Hebrews, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come whose builder and maker is God. What that means, men and women, for all of us today is there's a great urgency. We need to be immediately in the work. We need to work for Christ while you have time, while you have health, while you still have the opportunity. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't be putting it off. Remember, you may not have much longer. There's no guarantee you're going to live to be old. Remember, the Savior didn't. Died at just 33 years of age. My younger brother died at 17, just 3 or 4 months short of his 18th birthday. No guarantee that any of us will live to be old. No guarantee that you'll live to see another year. The Bible says we're not to boast even of tomorrow. So what a challenge, men and women. Labor while you can. Labor for Christ while you still have opportunity. You think of it like this. If you knew that you had only a month to live, think of how diligent you would be with those days. Think of how earnest you would be to witness for Christ, to witness to loved ones and to pray for their salvation. If you knew that you had only 2 or 3 more classes with the children in the Sunday school or in the Bible class or in the youth fellowship, 2 or 3 more meetings with the children and the young people to point them to Christ, you think of how fervently you would speak to them of the things of God. And yet, men and women, that's how we should labor all the time. You don't know how long you have left to serve the Master. So we all need to be earnest. There's one thing we need to be in earnest about, it's the things of God. We need to be fervent and urgent in our witness and in our labors for Christ. As Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, I preach as though I might never preach again, as a dying man to dying men. So what a warning there is here, men and women. What a challenge to every Christian. Don't trifle with your time on earth. Don't trifle with the time the Lord gives to you. Remember, you've only one life. The Lord only gives you one opportunity. And that life, it'll soon be over. You think of the question, when should you work for Christ? When should you labor for the Master? The answer is now, not tomorrow. The answer is instantly, immediately. Don't be waiting, men and women. Don't wait until it's too late. You think of those in heaven today, before the throne of God. There's a tremendous description given of them in the book of the Revelation. You ponder their happy condition as they sing the praises of Jesus. But remember this, they can now do no service here for Christ. Their life is over. Their day of opportunity is gone. It will never be given back to them. We might think it would be good, it would be profitable, it would be better if they could come, if they could return and labor here. Think of what they could tell. Think of how powerfully that they could speak of eternal things. But men and women, the Lord has decreed it otherwise. That is not His will. What the Lord wants is for you to work. He gives you the privilege. He gives to you the opportunity. For just a little time, He gives to you an opportunity of service while you're here upon this earth. And I urge you to avail of that opportunity. Be up and doing for the Master, so that when your day on earth is over, you'll be able to face eternity without regrets. Remember, that's the way all of us should want to die, looking out into eternity without fear, knowing the Lord and walking with Him, and looking back over our lives without regret, because we know we've given our life, given our service, given our all for the Master. Just in closing, in verse 2, the disciples asked what we could describe as a theological question. They inquired, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples wanted to know something about these mysterious facts. Why some people are born into this world in very difficult circumstances. Some people are born with great disadvantages. They wanted the Lord Jesus to talk to them about predestination, divine sovereignty. All those mysteries, all those great scriptural truths. But notice what the Savior did. He gave them a very short answer. And then in verse 4, He turned their thoughts in another direction. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And I urge you to take that to heart, men and women. There's a great lesson there to learn. The Savior didn't engage in every debate. Sometimes we like to do that. We think we're great theologians. We're going to convince everybody of our knowledge. The Savior didn't engage in every debate. He didn't waste too much time on those things. He didn't allow those things to distract him and take him away from what was essential, away from the work. And nor should we, brethren and sisters. Some Christians you meet want to debate all the time, full of talk. But they do little or nothing in the service of Christ. We're not to be like them. We're not to be armchair theologians. We're not to be like that, brethren and sisters. The Savior teaches it's vital to keep at the work. The work He has given you to do. And I want to urge you this morning to do that. I urge you to do it with all my heart. Do the work the Lord has given you in the days that lie ahead. When I was a teenager, going to the wee hall down there in Killinure, what became the Carried Off congregation, I was converted there, January 1979. Attended the meetings. Went along to the Sunday school, the Sunday night meeting and the prayer meeting and so on. I remember Bob and Alma McAllister coming to some of the midweek services, telling of experiences in the land of Congo. One story that they told had a great impact upon my young life. The story of Ruby Gray from Dermara. If you have ever been in the CWU hall in Dermara, it certainly had been the case until recent years that Ruby Gray's photograph still hung there. Ruby Gray got the call to go out to the Congo, served alongside the McAllisters. She had quite a few, what were long years of training and preparation through Bible College, and she trained as a nurse, trained in tropical diseases, spent some time specializing in that area of nursing as well. She went out for a time, came home on furlough, returned to the field again, was there during the time of the rebel uprising. And Ruby Gray, along with others, what a moving story that is, of how many of them paid the ultimate sacrifice in the cause of the gospel. They took Ruby one morning down to the riverside, and they murdered her, the rebels in the Congo at that time. And they threw her body to the crocodiles in the river. They went to Ruby's little hut after, when things settled down, her little accommodation, and packed up the few things that were left. And they sent them back to Dermara to her dear mother. And among those belongings was Ruby Gray's Bible. When her mother took the Bible and opened the front cover, in Ruby's own handwriting were these words: "I have only one life that I can give." What a reality, men and women, that is for all of us today. One life, one opportunity to serve Him, to do something to extend His kingdom. Don't waste your life. Don't trifle with the opportunities that God gives to you. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. 526, please. Verses 1 and 3, 5, 2, 6. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Father, we praise Thee for Your presence with us. Thank You for answering our prayers. We praise Thee for Your speaking voice, for opening Your word and challenging our hearts today with felt the edge of the sword of thy spirit. Lord, save us from being forgetful hearers. Help us not to be hearers only, but give us grace to be doers of the blessed word of God. Lord, we pray that even in the words of this hymn that we've sung, that I will not serve thee with less than my all. Hear our cries. Grant us your presence through the rest of the day. Bless the meeting tonight. Bring in visitors and strangers, especially bring in the lost. And Lord, come and visit us in this house today with salvation. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.